As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Again, that's Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men."
From Debbie Lloyd, and so we do know there's not going to be a funeral. So maybe in the spring sometime, she talked about having a little something somewhere. She wasn't sure. She called it a celebration of life. Anyway, there's not going to be a funeral. So he's going to be cremated, and they're just not going to have anything. So that is the news that I got from Debbie. So we'll continue to pray, of course, for her and for his daughters this difficult time. Most of us realize that the religion of our Lord is a teaching religion. And so we all ought to be teaching as many people as we can. Our marching orders, of course, come from Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells us to go and to teach all nations, to teach and preach the gospel of Christ without discrimination whenever we have the opportunity to do so. But Paul in Romans chapter 10 really puts it into perspective when he reminds us that we are basically the only chance, the only hope that those who are outside of Christ have. You remember in Romans chapter 10, the way Paul put it at verse 13, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And so we as children of God have a responsibility to teach and preach the gospel to the lost. And so as a result of that, we all should want to be the best teachers we could possibly be. And we have a lot of examples of good teachers, of course, in the New Testament, all of the inspired apostles of Christ. Paul was an outstanding teacher. A preacher and teacher. Philip the evangelist, he wasn't an apostle, but he, of course, was a good teacher. But then there are others who we don't have as much information about, but we have enough to know that they were good teachers. One that comes to mind immediately is the man Apollos. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Acts, the 18th chapter, and we want to read just a little bit about him and how he taught. And he helps us to realize what it takes to be a good teacher. And so tonight, just for a few minutes, we'll look at what it takes to be a good teacher, and we'll use Apollos as an example of that. Acts, the 18th chapter, and beginning at verse 24. And the Bible says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and it says that he was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. So right away, we learn something about him. Of course, we learn his ethnicity. It tells us that Apollos was a Jew. But that tells us a little something about him. He was a Jew who was preaching the gospel of Christ to the best of his ability. And what that means is that he was willing to sacrifice. There were many Jews who heard about Jesus and even believed on Jesus, but they wouldn't commit to him at all. They wouldn't confess Christ because of the backlash that would be involved in that. We all remember the man who was born blind, and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, some of them, the chief rulers didn't really believe what had happened, and so they began to question things, and they even went to the parents of the man that was born blind and who Jesus healed and questioned about that. Was he really born blind, or is he your son, and who did this to him? And they, what a perfect opportunity for them to confess Christ. You would think his parents would be thrilled that Jesus had healed their son and that they now would be loyal to him and would want to tell anyone who would listen about Jesus. But the Bible tells us that they wouldn't do it. They instead told the leaders, go to him and ask him for yourself if you want to know. And the reason for that, we're told, is because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. And so to them, that was more important than confessing Christ and uplifting Christ. They were worried about their social status. The fact of the matter is we have different illustrations of that. Even the Jewish leaders, we're told that they specifically believed in Jesus but wouldn't confess him. The Jews knew that there were consequences of doing that. And yet we find that Apollos had no such reservation at all. He was a Jew, and yet he was going about and teaching people about Christ. But notice, it goes on to say that, again, not only was he a Jew from Alexandria, but then it says that he was eloquent, an eloquent man. And let me say just quickly about his eloquence, that isn't a characteristic that you have to have in order to be a good teacher or preacher. To be eloquent means to be powerful and persuasive in discourse. And you don't have to have that in order to be a successful teacher of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. If you are eloquent, if you are very persuasive in your speech, well, that's really a good thing. But you don't have to have that. But now, one thing you have to have to be eloquent is you need to know what you're talking about. And so the fact that he was eloquent as he strove to teach people about Jesus says that he knew, even though his knowledge wasn't perfect, and we'll see that in the end, we know that he knew what he was talking about. And, of course, if you're going to be a good teacher, you need to know what you're talking about. You can't be guessing at things. You can't be trying to figure things out. I have seen over the years preachers sometimes even get themselves in trouble because they hear some new thing and they try it out on the congregation. And when they're questioned about what it is that they're teaching, they say, well, I'm still studying this through. If you're still studying something through, you shouldn't teach it. You shouldn't preach it. And so you need to know whatever it is that you teach or preach, you need to know what you're talking about. And obviously Apollos did, and so he did have eloquence. He was an eloquent speaker. But again, that isn't something that's absolutely necessary. But now we need one thing that you need to be able to do, of course, is organize your thoughts and make sure that you're clear and able to teach in a way that people can understand. But you don't necessarily have to be eloquent. But look at what it says next. Not only was Apollos eloquent, but it says he was competent in the Scriptures. I still like the King James that says he was mighty in the Scriptures. And that is important. Now, don't get the wrong idea of being mighty in the Scriptures. When we hear that, particularly the King James, and we hear the word mighty, we think, well, like we have to be these great scholars and theologians, and we know so many deep things about the word. That's not what the word mighty means there. It really simply means to be able or to be capable. And that's why the ESV uses the word competent. And if you're going to be a good teacher, like, it doesn't matter if you're standing behind a pulpit like this or if you're teaching someone at your kitchen table in the privacy of your home. You have to be competent in the Scriptures. And the only way you can do that, so far as I know, is to make sure that you are constantly studying the Word of God. You want to be a successful teacher? You have to spend the time studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15, of course, tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that's what you have to do if you want to be successful as a teacher or preacher. And it's important to know the Scriptures. We remember, of course, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as you're studying the Scriptures on a regular basis, as you make a habit of studying the Word of God, not only are you putting yourself in position to teach others and to be a good teacher, again, whether it's a home Bible study or maybe you're teaching at the congregation in a class somewhere, whatever it is, if you're going to be a good teacher, studying the Word of God will help you to do that. And at the same time, it will increase your own faith. It will make you stronger and stronger before God. And so we all should want to be mighty. We all should want to be competent in the Scriptures. But it doesn't happen miraculously. It doesn't happen mysteriously. It doesn't happen accidentally. You're not going to just wake up one morning and have great knowledge of the Word of God. It is something you do by diligently studying the Word of God. And the Scriptures are important. I'm always interested in the fact that Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he was mighty in the Scriptures, wasn't he? But you listen to him teach and talk to others, the Scriptures was always a theme in the conversations of Jesus. Over and over again, he spoke about the Scriptures. He opened up the Scriptures to people. And that is a wonderful thing, but you have to know the Scriptures to do that. What was the first thing that Paul did when he went into a new place? Where would he go? Most of you know he would immediately go into the synagogue. But what would he do? He would teach them from the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are important. We should want to open up the Scriptures to as many people as we can. But you have to study in order to do that. That's what it takes to be a good teacher. And so he was competent in the Scriptures. But not only that, it says in verse 25 that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. It's important to be properly instructed if you're going to be a good teacher or preacher. The word instructed there literally means to be indoctrinated. It means to teach orally. A lot of people believe that Apollos was taught by John the Baptist himself. I don't know that that is true, but be that as it may, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And that is critical. There's a whole lot of people who might be mighty in the Scriptures from the standpoint they can quote different passages, their mind is filled with the Bible from that standpoint. But when it gets down to the business of teaching people and trying to help people with the salvation of their soul, they can't because they've been instructed improperly. There's a lot of people like that. We know that to be the case. Those who believe and who teach things like faith only, they might be mighty in the Scriptures. They might be competent from the standpoint of knowing where book, chapter, and verse is located on this subject or that subject. But because they've been improperly instructed and now are teaching a false doctrine that is faith only, or it might be once saved, always saved, or it might be some form of premillennialism, whatever it is, because they haven't been instructed correctly, they're not in position to be good teachers. And so all of us, it's not just these denominational doctrines that we have to worry about, whoever you are. It could be a preacher in the Church of Christ who you're studying after or listening to, and if he instructs you improperly, you're not going to be a good teacher. You're not going to be able to help others. You have to be instructed in the way of the Lord. And so you need to make sure that that is the case. And we all need to examine that from time to time. It is a hard thing sometimes. For individuals who are instructed, they have their favorite preacher or teacher, to come to the realization that they're being taught improperly, instructed in an improper manner. You have to be very honest with yourself and honest with the Word of God to know that and see that that is the case. Apollos, and what he knew, he certainly was instructed, it says, in the way of the Lord. Here's another good characteristic, and really a necessary characteristic to be a good teacher. It says that he being fervent in spirit. Fervent literally means to boil over. And in this case, it meant to boil over with excitement and enthusiasm. And that's what he had. And people could see that. He was on fire when it came down to the Word of God. He was excited about the things that he was delivering. He was fervent in spirit. And that's what you have to have if you're going to be a good teacher. Now, everybody has different personality and whatnot. And so not everyone is going to teach or preach in the same way. But people need to see that you really care about what you're teaching, that you're excited, that you have enthusiasm about the things that you're delivering. Some of that comes simply from realizing that what you're teaching is the Word of God. Right? We should all be excited about that. And we know the things that come from the Word of God are true. So when we teach people about heaven, they should see our excitement. When we teach people about hell, they should hear the fear in our voice. They should realize we understand it's a reality. When we talk about the church, we should be excited about it. How are we going to influence people when they hear us talking about the church and we seem to be boring our own self? We're not going to win anyone to Christ like that. Whatever you teach, whenever you sit down and you have a Bible study, whatever the case is, make sure that you have some zeal, that you have some fire. The fact of the matter is, we should be a zealous people anyway, in all areas of our Christianity. You remember what Paul said in the book of Titus? Turn over to Titus chapter 2. I'm sure you remember this. Titus, the second chapter, and at verse 14, it says about Jesus, Titus 2 at verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That should be all of us in Christ. All of us here tonight who are Christians, we should be zealous for good works. One of those good works is teaching other people about Jesus. We should have some zeal, some excitement, some fervency when it comes down to that. Another passage that comes to mind is Romans chapter 12 and at verse 11. Listen to Paul there. Romans, the 12th chapter, and at verse 11, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Letting us know we need to have some zeal when it comes down to doing the work of the Lord. But he says, instead of that, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And so again, we should have that kind of fervency in every aspect of our Christianity. But certainly when you're teaching other people, you want to be a good teacher, you have to show some excitement and some enthusiasm. And it shouldn't be fake or phony. It should be real. Because again, you realize that what you're teaching is important. What you're teaching is the Word of God. But that's what it takes to be a good teacher. Let's look at something else back over in Acts chapter 18. It says that not only was he fervent in spirit, but then it says that he spoke and taught accurately. Shouldn't that be the goal of all of us who teach or preach? And keep in mind, again, I'm not just talking about what we do behind a pulpit like this. But when you teach your co-workers, when you meet with anybody, you arrange some kind of Bible study, you should want to be as accurate as you can possibly be in the Word of God. If you just are teaching to make a point, if you're just thinking, boy, if I win someone to Christ, it's going to be great, and so that's what you're going to do, and it really doesn't matter, you're really not that concerned with how accurate you are and the things that you're delivering, you're not going to be a very good teacher. Our goal should always be to deliver the Word of God in an accurate manner. And a lot of that comes just from our pure love for truth and our love for the Word of God. Apollos had that. He was accurate in the things that he knew. Now, again, we know that his knowledge was incomplete, but with regard to the things that he knew and so the things that he delivered, he was accurate in that. And that's what we should be after. Again, not just winning an argument, but we want to be accurate in all the things that we set forth. You have to have some knowledge of the Scriptures again. It always goes back to studying your Bible. But we should want to be accurate in delivering the Word of God. And then he says, it says about him, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so there's the shortcoming of Apollos. As good as he was a good man. And he was mighty in the Scriptures, competent in the Scriptures. But his knowledge was lacking. And the truth of the matter is, when your knowledge is lacking, you're not going to be able to help people and win them to Christ. His knowledge was lacking in God's plan of salvation. He only knew John's baptism. He didn't realize that John's baptism was only an introductory to the baptism in the name of Christ. And so he couldn't help individuals like that. We have to make sure not only we know the Scriptures, we know God's plan of salvation, we need to have a good handling of the complete Word of God, and so that we can truly help people and bring them to Christ. I talked about the faith-only people today. People who, again, have charisma and have some knowledge, but believe that we are saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. How are they going to help people? Those who believe that baptism isn't necessary at all, doesn't matter how sincere they are, how are they going to help people? The truth is, they can't. And so we need to make sure that we are not lacking in our knowledge of God's Word when it comes down to that. Well, and then there's something else. In verse 26, it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. There's something else we need. We need to have some boldness. We can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ in any part of it. We can't be ashamed of the fact that Jesus suffered on the cross. We can't be ashamed of the moral standard of the gospel of Christ. We can't be ashamed of the church of Christ. We need to boldly proclaim the gospel. We need to do it courageously. And we see that with good teachers throughout the Word of God. Paul, of course, was bold, wasn't he? Stephen was bold. He gave his life in the end because of his boldness in talking to the Jews. We know that Peter was bold in the proclamation of the gospel. Remember, you turn over to Acts, the fourth chapter in the scene there that we're so familiar with. Acts chapter 4 and at verse 11. Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, the most powerful court in the religious land. And at verse 11, they say to this body of people, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." I often point out that that's a quotation of Psalms 118, verse 22. And I'll not do it now, but a lot of times I'll turn over to Psalms chapter 118 and read that passage, and it's very generic in nature. But now here is Peter and John standing before this powerful body of people that have the ability to sentence them, and of course they're the very ones that were responsible for the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and here they are standing before them. And Peter takes the generic nature completely away from it. The original passage in Psalms 118 doesn't tell us who the builders are, or who the stone is. It doesn't mention any of that. Peter boldly tells them, Jesus, the one they hate, the one that they're glad they got rid of, the one that they're so irritated about because Peter and John and the other apostles continue to preach about his resurrection. These apostles were not ignorant of their feelings, of their hatred for Jesus, and how upset they were because they were preaching Jesus in his resurrection. But Peter boldly tells them, Jesus, the one you crucified, he's the stone. And then identified them as the builders. And so he showed all kind of courage here. And they recognize that. Verse 12 says, he goes on to say, "And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I often say, there are people today who don't have the courage to say that. Like famous people, famous so-called preachers in the religious world who don't have the courage to tell people, there is no other way to get to heaven except Jesus. Oh, but then that will offend so many people. The Jews will be upset about that. You'll be suggesting that all of these world religions are wrong, and that's such a narrow-minded take. And again, there are famous TV evangelists who won't say that publicly. But Peter and John weren't afraid to say that. Even as they stood before the Sanhedrin, Jesus is the only way that individuals could be saved. And watch how they responded to that. It says, "And now when they saw what? The boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Even their enemies recognized their boldness. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to be a good teacher, you can't go into any Bible study or any teaching or preaching situation and be worrying about what people are going to think. You can't worry about the backlash. You can't worry about people calling you narrow-minded. You have to have the courage and the boldness to stand up and to teach the truth in all situations and circumstances. Apollos was a good teacher because he was able to preach with boldness. And then there's one more thing very quickly that I appreciate about Apollos. Not only are all of those things true, but as we have seen, he was lacking in knowledge. And so the record says that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, when you continue to read, it's clear from verses 27 and 28 that as they explained to him the way, more accurately, he accepted the truth. And he changed his teaching and preaching. And that's why brethren going forward received him. And he did a great work. He was humble enough to recognize that he was wrong. That's a good quality in any teacher or preacher. To realize when you're wrong about something and make a change. That's not the easiest thing to do. But Apollos was willing to do that. It took some humility in all of his boldness and all of his eloquence. Even in the fact that he was mighty in the scriptures, he was still willing to listen. That's a good quality. I need that quality. You need that quality when you're teaching others. We all need to have humility as we teach and preach the gospel of Christ. What kind of teacher are you? Are you a good teacher? It is our business, not just my business. It is all of our businesses to teach and preach the gospel of Christ whenever we have the opportunity. And we should all want to be good teachers. You want a good example of that? Apollos is one such example. I hope we'll learn from him and do better and preach more and teach more people and do so in a way that will be effective to winning souls to Christ. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't yet obeyed the gospel. Your soul, of course, stands in the balance. If you want to go to heaven after a while, you can't just be a good person. There's a lot of good people that aren't going to make it to heaven. You can't just be a religious person. The majority of religious people are lost. You want to be saved, it begins with obeying the gospel. As we saw a little bit this morning, we didn't emphasize it, but in passing, you are saved when you put on Christ in the waters of baptism. As you become Abraham's offspring, because you're now associated with Christ, when you come out of the waters of baptism, your sins are washed away, you're a new creature in Christ, you start a new life. And no matter who you are tonight, if you're outside of the ark of safety, outside of the body of Christ, you can change that right now. We're fortunate. We have a baptistry. Water's just behind me. It's not very hard. In a few minutes, we can baptize you into Christ. You first, of course, have to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 and at verse 19. You have to be willing to confess Christ, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Then we'll bury you in the waters of baptism and you can be saved this very night. Don't think that's the end. It's just the beginning. Now you're on the right track. Now it's time to run the race of Christianity. And if you have stopped running that race, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness, Acts 8 at verse 22. Why not do that? Whatever you have to do, if you're not right with God, change that before you leave this building tonight. Do it right now as we together stand.